It's good to look around this evening and to see a number of visitors with us, and I reiterate the welcome that Phil gave in the notices this evening. And just to help those of you who are visitors, during the last month or so, we have been looking at the question, if all roads lead to God, why do we need Jesus? And we began our study back in Genesis, and we saw, in fact, in our first study that as a result of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the door back to God has been shut by God. And in fact, the whole of the Old Testament has been preparing for the way that God would open that door and lead us back into his presence. And I believe that that all comes to a culmination and to fruition in the great events of the Easter weekend. And in a way, I'm becoming more and more convinced that you cannot separate the crucifixion from the resurrection. Both are vitally connected, and both are the foundation of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was John Milton, the poet, who wrote Paradise Lost, and then we also have the work Paradise Restored, and I want to rob his title this evening, and to use that as our title, Paradise Restored, because, as I said, at the beginning, God closed the door to paradise. It is impossible for men and women, boys and girls, to enter into the presence of God under their own authority or under their own merits. But Easter, the crucifixion and the resurrection open that door, and paradise can be restored. I want this evening to speak primarily from verse 19 of our reading, John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I find these amongst some of the sweetest words in Scripture. And they give us a measure of God's grace, God's undeserved love to lost sinners. It is so easy for us to build up our own criteria, our own standards, and to say, God will bless us if we do this. God will bless us if we do that. But friends, from first to last, the Christian gospel, the message of Christianity, is grace or undeserved love to undeserved sinners. Lost sinners and saved sinners. Anything that we have in the Christian life is all a result of God's undeserved love to us. Many people argue, and I believe they are right to argue it, that God will not bless sin. But it seems a contradiction, but it's truth, to say that God does bless sinners. And we thank God for that truth, because we are all sinners in the sight of God. Now we're coming to the end of this series. We began looking at that broken relationship. But I trust by the end of this message this evening, we will be able to see that that message, that relationship has been restored. We will look at events in this chapter, and also we will go back to those opening chapters of the Scripture. And we will, if you like, compare and contrast. We will look at something that is said in this verse, and we will see how it relates to those opening chapters of Genesis. So, my first heading this evening is the plan of God. And I want us to look at these opening verses, these opening words of verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. When I was considering which translation of Scripture to use when I took up the pastorate here at Emmanuel, I took advice from different people because I didn't feel qualified enough to make such a big decision. And a number of folk recommended that the ESV would be appropriate for this. But I remember one of them saying to me, at times, Bernard, the ESV can be a bit clumsy in public reading. I think this verse might come across a bit like that because it seems so repetitious. It seems to be saying one thing and then another. And in fact, it's repeating verse 1 because verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week. So here in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. But I believe that there is something important going on here. This morning, I spoke about the time when the women went to the tomb. And it was just before dawn. No precision about it. But I believe that there is a repetition for emphasis at this point. It's the evening, yes, and it is the first day of the week. I want to suggest tonight that John emphasizes this for a purpose. And what I'm going to say now will sound strange. I believe that here we have the beginning of the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying it's the beginning of the books of the New Testament, but the whole of the Old Testament has been preparing for the coming of Christ. Christ lived as a worshipper under Old Testament principles. When he died as our Passover. He was our priest who offered that Old Testament sacrifice. It had all been preparing for this. And here, John is saying, this is the first day of the week. Now, I'm going to want you to flick back and forth. So either you'll have to put a ribbon in John 20 or keep your finger in there. But let's go back to the beginning of the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 1. We are familiar with the first statement. I'm sure all of us can repeat it. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then go down to verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Notice what it's saying here, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. In the beginning, God. And I believe that God here is issuing in the beginning of his new purposes for his redeemed people. Humanity is split into two groups, and into two groups alone. Those who are in Adam, and those who are in Christ. And I believe that John has been used by the Holy Spirit here to emphasize this is the beginning of the new humanity. Now, if you have any friends who are SDAs or Seventh-day Adventists, you will know that they lay great emphasis on chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3. And here you have got the completion of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And our friends amongst the SDAs will say to us, look, you've got to worship on Saturday, because God made Saturday holy. Saturday is the seventh day of the week, and God has made it holy. But friends, I don't believe that that is the emphasis that is coming out here. The emphasis that God is giving in the beginning of Genesis is that God worked for 6 days in creation, and he rested on the seventh. And the early part of the scriptures keep reminding God's people that he is the creator. Their worship focused on the creation, because that, if you like, is all that he had revealed of himself in a powerful way. And this is the point that is coming out here. But as you read through the scriptures, you will find that God took his people out of Egypt, and he gave them the Passover, he rescued them, he saved them. And when the likes of David and Elijah look back, who do they worship? Do they worship the God of creation? Yes, but they also worship the God of the Passover, the God who saved his people. 6 days they work, and on the seventh they focus on God's salvation from Egypt. And then when you get towards the end of the Old Testament and God sends his people into exile, Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 23 and verse 7, therefore, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. What am I driving at? Initially, God said, worship me as the creator. Then, as he took them into a new understanding of himself, he said, worship me, not simply as the creator, but as the savior from Egypt. And then, towards the end of the Old Testament, he is saying, worship me as the God who brought his people out of exile. And I believe that that is what is going on here in the beginning of this verse. On the evening of the first day of the week, God is saying, the Old Testament preparation has been complete. You were focused on those points in your worship in the Old Testament. Now, your worship is to change again. You don't worship a day. You work for 6 days and you rest on the seventh day in order that you might worship. You might worship whom? You might worship the resurrected Savior, the Savior who gave himself. And this is the principle that is coming out here. God is starting a new emphasis, and our worship, yes, it must include the Creator God. Yes, it must include the God who spoke to his Old Testament people, Israel. Yes, it must trace the history of God's people through the Old Testament. But essentially, our worship on one day in seven must focus on the resurrected Lord. And that is why we worship on a Sunday. Because we are worshipping the Savior who rose. And for no other reason. Sunday is not a sacred day. Saturday is not a sacred day. All days are sacred. But we come together on the first day of the week in order to say every Sunday, Christ is risen. He is not here. He has been raised. And the Lord is beginning something new. He's, if you like, undoing the judgment under which the people have lived. So we've got the plan of God. It's coming to completion. But secondly, I want to give a heading which may seem a little strange. I've called it In Prison with God. In Prison with God. Because going back to John chapter 20, our verse goes on and says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now before I start building this up, I want to point out that these men were not weaklings. These men were not softies who would turn aside at the slightest threat. These men were not imagining that there was the possibility that they could be killed. As I was reading in preparation for this message tonight, I looked up the number of times that the Jewish leaders actually stated that they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in Matthew and in John, there are 7 references. For example, John 5. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. John chapter 7. After this, Jesus could not go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Friends, let's not pretend for a large part of the ministry of Jesus, the religious leaders who should have been his greatest supporters were out to kill him. And therefore, these men who were the supporters and the followers of Jesus, they knew that they were real targets for persecution and even for execution. So they're locked in this room for fear of the Jews. It's a legitimate fear. But the writer to the Proverbs says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Again, I want to show you a parallel in the story in Genesis that we were looking at. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? And Adam and Eve have been tempted. They realize that they are ashamed and they are naked. And then we read Genesis 3 verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. The disciples are hiding themselves because they're afraid of men. Adam and Eve hid themselves because they feared God and because of their sin. Now, these men, these disciples, may be troubled by the fact that they have deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that they are afraid, one, because of the horror of human nature and how easy it is for human beings to act in a most unjust way towards one another. They are fearing men because they have lost sight of God. Friends, persecution is a very real issue. Those of us who lived through the 20th century will remember the testimonies of those who suffered under communism. Today, we read of people suffering under different regimes and different religions. Persecution can be formal in that way. But persecution can also be informal. It can be within our families. You're not seriously going to that meeting. It can be within our social groupings. Have you become a Jesus freak? You're not serious. You're not leaving us for that group of people, are you? The pressure to conform. These things cause us great fears. But there may be folk here tonight as well. And you are conscious, like these disciples, of your own failure. They'd failed to support the one who'd loved them. You may be conscious of past sins. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But whatever it is that is imprisoning you, I want to ask you, don't let your sin or your failure make you lose sight of God. Because in reality, when we are imprisoned, we cannot go forward with God. But it is when these people are imprisoned in their fear that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, comes to them. Friends, I want to say to you tonight, you may be petrified of something in your own life coming to light. A mistake that you've made. People that you know are offended by you. Don't lose sight of the risen Lord. And that brings us to our third point from this verse in John chapter 20. Because we are told Jesus came and stood among them and spoke to them or said to them. So we have seen the plan of God. We've seen men who were in prison with God. They were still Christians. They still had the relationship with God. But they were imprisoned. And we can be like that as Christians. But God comes and meets with us. God leads us forward. God is not ashamed to be called our God. Let's break this point up, the presence of God, into three statements. Jesus came. He stood among them. He said to them. Again, there is a parallel in Genesis chapter 3. And here I want us to see the presence of God in judgment. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he should reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. On that occasion, God said to humanity, I do not want you in my presence. In Eden, the presence of God caused shame and fear. Here, there is a measure of fear because Jesus has to call them to peace. But we thank God for the gospel. Jesus does not come to his people here to drive them out. Rather, he comes to draw them back, to restore them to a relationship. From start to finish, the Christian message is what we call a gospel of grace, a message that God cares for lost sinners. It is a message of mercy. It is a message of the initiative of God. Jesus came. He didn't wait for lost sinners to come to him. He came to them. What a glorious truth. And friends, this ought to challenge many of us. How often have you said, I'm not going to him, I'm not going to her, she's the one who made the mistake, I'll be here if she wants to come. These people had deserted Jesus. These people had turned their back on him. But Jesus came. And friends, you can go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and time and time and time again, it is God who comes. Let us thank God that he takes the initiative, that when we have failed, when we have rebelled, he comes to us and he grants us his presence. God comes to his people, friends. I want to ask you tonight, when you come to church, whether it's here at Emmanuel or where you worship regularly, do you expect to meet with the risen Lord? Because he promises he'll be there. And we need to come with expectancy. We need to come, in a way, arguing with God. Lord, you promised, where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be there. We don't deserve you to come, but we plead that you will come. And what are we told? He came and he stood among them. Oh, how I love this. A few weeks ago, some of us considered the story of Aaron, where he went with the censer, and we're told that he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. And we have a parallel of that here, that Jesus comes, and he stands. He's not in a rush. He's not in a hurry. He's not moving his people on. Under the Old Testament, when God came amongst his people, they expected to die if they saw the holiness of God. In fact, Moses was told, no man can see me and live. But Jesus comes and he stands. He has got time for them. Friends, we live in a world of rush and bustle, don't we? Rushing hither and thither. I've got to be there. But Jesus has got time for his people. And he said to them, he spoke, would you hear if God had something to say to you specifically? Or are you so busy? Oh, I've got to get that done, I've got to get that done. I wonder, what is occupying your mind tonight as you're sitting under the authority of God, under the authority of God's word? Are you listening? Not to Bernard Lewis, but to God's word. He came. He stood amongst them. And he spoke. He said to them, the word of God is central to all Christian experience. So we've seen the plan of God. We've seen in prison with God. We've seen the presence of God. And then Easter brings out this great statement, the peace of God. He said to them, peace be with you. There are times, and I read this, And if you notice, Jesus actually says on two occasions, peace be with you, here in our text, verse 19, and then in verse 21, peace be with you. And there are times I read this, and I don't think of it in some great spiritual way. I think of it in a practical way. Because, let's be honest, if a friend of yours had died and then appeared in a room with you when the doors are locked, it's going to affect the emotion somewhat, isn't it? And I can imagine Jesus saying, look, calm down. You know, we read peace be still in some great spiritual way. But is he just saying, calm down. It's me. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And then they become excited. They become convinced. And he has to say to them again, peace be with you. Calm down. Yes, it is me. Yes, I have risen. But I've got something to say to you. And we need to have the peace of God. Back in Genesis, the sin of Adam and Eve robbed them of peace. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned and they heard the voice of God, they lost peace. They hid themselves amongst the trees. And when God speaks, Adam says, I was afraid. And then I've already shown you that God drove them from his presence. And yet, the night before Jesus was crucified, he kept saying to his disciples time and time again, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Similarly, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, are you troubled? Are you challenged? Are you disturbed? The peace that Jesus gives is not a freedom from trouble, but it is the assurance of his presence. I remember a number of years ago in Papua New Guinea, I was asked to attend a conference in Thailand. Now, I'm not some international traveler, even though the Lord has taken us overseas. I don't travel easily. And I thought, oh, how am I going to get from Papua New Guinea to Thailand? And I was worried about it. But then I heard another missionary was going. Oh, Tom will be there. I said, Tom, can I travel with you? And when we were actually passing through the airports, in reality, it seemed that I was taking initiatives. But there was the security of knowing that Tom was there. And that's a very small illustration of the security that we have, the peace that we can have, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. We are not alone. I love the book of Daniel, not because of Daniel in the lion's den and things like that, but some of the prayers that are written there and some of the great experiences that Daniel had of God, not as a young teenager, those are terrific as he stood for him, but as he prayed towards the end of his life. And Daniel 10 and 19 says this, and he said, that's God speaking, or God's messenger, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And there he was, a man overwhelmed by the presence of God, a man in his 80s, and he knew the peace and the strength and the enabling of God. Friends, fear traps us. Peace liberates us. Many of us live trapped by unfulfilled hopes and expectations. Maybe some of us tonight are trapped by unconfessed sin. Some of us are trapped by unrealistic hopes and plans. I don't want to preach a prosperity gospel, but the church in our day would be far more effective if we were more certain both of our position in Christ and our potential in Christ. Friends, tonight, I don't care who you are, we're a bunch of sinners here tonight. And we failed. But if we have been to Christ, then we are dead. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That is our position. God doesn't see us. He sees us in Christ. And what is our potential? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what is the foundation of all of that? Well, it's here in verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Friends, why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus to forgive us our sins. And we need Jesus to inspire us and to fill us and to make us effective in Newport, wherever God has placed us, to make us effective for Him, so that His peace might be demonstrated in us and we might be the means of leading others to saving faith in Him. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being closed, are locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." May the peace of God be with each of us tonight. Amen.